Boom. All right. So last week we learned a little bit about each other, except for you guys. You guys are still a mystery. And we talked about vow A. Okay. And just reviewing that, vow A, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God without hope for your salvation, except in his sovereign mercy? First and foremost, the church is concerned that you are a Christian. Okay? That is the first vow. That's why we make it first. Everything else, basically from here, is around that. That if you are not a believer, we're obviously wanting to echo the gospel, that salvation message yet again. And the gospel message is this. Christ died for sinners. Period. Full stop. Okay? That's what this church believes. Christ died for sinners. Okay? There are other things around it that are doctrinal. Okay? But those are, as Andrew and I were chatting, we would consider them secondary or, you know, maybe even third, non-essential items. But first and foremost, we are sinners in need of saving. Okay? And so that's what that first vow is about. And we are without hope for salvation except in his sovereign mercy. And that concept of sovereignty goes with being God. Okay? If he's God, which we believe he is, part of deity is sovereignty, complete control. And that is the concept that we, but even in his sovereignty, he is extending mercy and mercy unto us. All right, so things that this church believes, we call them the essentials of the faith. And what we did is we kind of I divided them up into two different groups. So the first ones we're going to go through, okay? This is going to be like the next 7 points that we consider kind of like a framing square, all right? So when you, any musicians?
My brother.
Okay,
my sister.
Your brother, Josh plays, okay? Do you ever notice like you can tell when an instrument is out of tune? But you just, okay? Well, you notice it's out of tune, but you still pull out a tuner, right? To make sure that that low E is just spot on. Now, from there, you may be able to relative tune everything else, but you know that something's out of tune and you gotta pull out a tuner. Or if, you know, something you're building is out of square or something's out of sight, right? You know that you gotta go back to the bench, pull up your target, and you got to square things up, okay? So there's this presupposition, okay, that these are the things, as a Christian, we need to have square, okay? So if your measuring device is off, then so will anything you build with it. So these are the things that we kind of checkbox, and they're going to sound a lot like the Apostles' Creed that we say almost weekly, okay? All right, so we believe that all scripture is self-attesting, okay, being truth and requires our unreserved submission in all areas of life. We believe that the infallible word of God, all 66 books of the First and Second Testaments, Old and New Testaments, is a complete and unified witness to God's redemptive acts, culminating in the incarnation of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we look at the First Testament, and we believe that what it does is it sets the stage for the Second. We do not think that there is a Old Testament and then things changed or God chose a different path in the Second, okay, in the New Testament. What we believe is all of the prophecies that were foretold in the New Testament, we see man's fall, we see all those things in the Old Testament, and then his promises are laid out for us in the New Testament. Okay, so we do not think that they are two separate books. We do not think that there are we look at the Old Testament as history and the New Testament as God saving. We believe God saved the same way in the Old that he does in the New, and that's through faith alone, through his sovereign mercy. Okay? All right, we believe that the Bible, uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, is the supreme and final authority on all matters on which it speaks. On this sure foundation, we affirm these additional essentials of our faith. Okay, so everything we are using, the tuner, the pitch pipe, the framing square, the ruler, the you know, the laser sight, everything else, we're going to run through Scripture, okay? And if we're not seeing it in Scripture, if we're not seeing it even in spirit in Scripture, then we're going to either put it in the non-essential category or just back away from it, okay? All right, we believe in one God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to him be all glory and honor, glory and praise forever. All right, so you, when we start talking about this concept of Trinity, we're not going to see Trinity in Scripture, just like we don't see the words church membership, okay? Little piece of Bible trivia, okay? Women don't take communion. There's no women mentioned taking communion in the Bible, but we know that women are taking communion, right? So there are things that aren't mentioned by proper noun or by name in Scripture that we see the concept over and over and over again, okay? So, but this is one of them, okay? And we have these analogies that maybe the Trinity is like water. That is steam, vapor, liquid, water, and ice as a solid. No. Okay? We don't agree with that. Okay? Because ice is not water. Water is not ice. Okay? We believe that the Trinity is that every piece of the Godhead is just as much God, but each one is completely distinct. All right? We don't think that it's like a son who can be a husband, a father, or a husband, a father, and a son all at the same time. Nope. Those are three completely separate offices fulfilled by the same person. Nope. We believe that each member of the Godhead is unique, specific in purpose, but fully God. Okay? So, at some point in time, we get to this point. The Trinity is a mystery that cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood by faith, and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian faith to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one equal in glory, co-equal in majesty. All right, so there's this funny video that I think is hilarious, but we don't show here, where there's this debate going on, where it's these cartoon characters like, hey, explain the Trinity to me. We're non-church, barbarian folks. And the theologian says these bad analogies, and they're like, oh, that's horrible. That's modalism, or that's, you know, that's this bad heresy, or this is that bad heresy. And so then the character finally quotes this portion from the Athanasian Creed. And it comes to the point that it is a mystery to us. Okay? And there are things that God deals with us as if we are babies. John Calvin said it's like he talks to us in baby talk with a lisp. You know, the way you talk to a child, the way you talk to your pets, ooshie boo-boo, right? Okay? It's just different, because they're limited in understanding, okay? So the way that we talk to children, the way we talk to young people, the way we even talk to adults, depending on their background, but regardless, when God deals with us, we are at best dealing with baby talk. And so there are things to us that are a mystery, okay? But it's understood by faith, okay? So this concept of Trinity. All right. So, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, we believe Jesus Christ, the living Word, became flesh, and through his miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit and his virgin birth, he who is true God became true man, united in one person forever. He died on the cross, a sacrifice for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Okay. We believe that on the third day, he rose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, where at the right hand of the majesty on high, he is now our high priest and our mediator. Okay, so he reconciles us to the perfect God. Okay, and he's the only one who can, because he came and lived as we are. Okay, we do not believe that he was a man who was given the power to make all the right decisions. We believe that he was, has always been. We believe he's triune. We believe he's part of the Trinity. We believe that he was there at creation, okay, and that he became a man and dwelt among us. Philippians says he made himself a little lower than the angels, okay, that he came to be like us, right? We believe the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ and to apply the saving work of Christ to our hearts. He convicts us of sin and draws us to the Savior. Indwelling our hearts, he gives new life to us, empowers us, and imparts gifts to us for service. That's a big one. He instructs and guides us into all truth and seals us for the day of redemption. All right, so we believe in our state, the way we are, that we are estranged. Do you know what the word estranged means?
Set apart from.
All right, so set apart from.
Separated.
Good, good. So there's almost this, there is this inability to reconcile. If you're estranged, there is something standing between you. So you're not just set up, you are set apart, you are ripped away, but there's something that's keeping you from going back. That's what estranged kind of goes up to, all right? So we believe we are estranged from God and condemned by our sinfulness, and our salvation is wholly dependent on the work of God's free grace. God credits his righteousness to those who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, and thereby justifies them in his holy sight. Only such as are born of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ become the children of God and heirs of eternal life. Okay? So we believe that God alone saves. We believe that he gives the gift of faith, and that's how salvation occurs. Okay? And I've boiled it down to just those four words. Christ died for sinners. Okay, we can unpack each one of those words and have a clearer picture of the gospel. But just to boil it down, condensed, Christ died for sinners. Okay, and Christ alone is the way of salvation. All right, so I need you to ask yourself, as we encounter vow A, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God and without hope for your salvation except in his sovereign mercy? And hope, our hope is that you will respond, yes, or I do, either one, okay? All right. Thoughts on the outset? What do you think so far? Okay? Any questions on that first vow? All right. So one of the things that does occur, because we're in a Reformed church, we're in a Presbyterian church. Presbyterian is a form of government that we'll discuss as we get further into the class. But there is this concept that some people will call Calvinism. Some people will call it election. Some people will call it sovereign grace. Okay? And kind of the other side of that debate, or another view of it, is called Arminianism. So there's this idea of either God chose people or people chose God. Okay? And as Andrew and I were chatting this morning, I believe that is a non-essential. Okay? Because the gospel is not God chose you and you need to accept that. The gospel is Christ died for sinners. Okay? There's a teacher named Barnhouse, the turn of the century. He imagined it like a doorway. Okay? That on the front of the doorway, there's that verse in Revelations, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord. And that's the promise. And as believers, we walk through that door, and on the other side of that door, the verse in Corinthians, before the foundations of the earth, I chose you. Okay? I believe we were chosen. I think that's part of deity. I think that's part of God. Okay, if we believe we're dead in our trespasses, we believe we're dead in our sins, dead things don't make decisions. Dead men don't make choices. Dead men don't grab life-saving rings, okay? The analogy that Christ came out in a boat and he's reaching out for you. Okay, we are dead. We're on the bottom of the lake. Christ came, emptied the lake, breathed life into our lungs, okay? That's the work of salvation, okay? We have this kind of picture that, you know, everyone's racing, you know, towards heaven and God just handpicks. Guys, in our DNA is stitched this sinful nature that we want nothing to do with God. Okay? We are running from God. Okay? And it's the Holy Spirit that pricks our hearts and turns us. Okay? That's the gift. Okay? We believe that, salvation is a gift. Okay? Faith is a gift. So, we move on to vow B. Okay? So, we believe that salvation is through Christ alone. Salvation is God's sovereign mercy. And then vow B, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and depend on him alone for your salvation as he has offered in the gospel? And our hope is that you would say yes. All right, so this conflict in who Jesus is, not new. Okay, there was people claiming to be the Son of God throughout the Old Testament. There were people that were desperate for the promises of the First Testament to be fulfilled. So people were constantly looking. People were constantly watching. In Matthew 16, 13 through 15, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, good old the Rock, he replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So, did this lowly fisherman with a bad temper come to this conclusion because he was smarter than everybody else? No. Christ points out, Simon, you have that knowledge in your heart because it was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. Okay? Jesus foretells future strife for people who follow him. And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm him.' And that time is at hand. Do not go after them." In James, Christ's half-brother, James writes, "You believe that God is one? You do well." Good. "Even the demons believe and shudder." Okay, so as we sit here, if it's, yes, I believe in Jesus, great. James says, so do the demons. And they tremble, they quake, they shudder. So I encourage you, okay, the concept of who Jesus is should give us pause. It should cause us to look and say, okay, God sent his Son. We believe that, we said, we believe in Jesus, we believe in his work, then we need to understand our need for him. Okay? All right. So, then this question comes as we encounter vow B. Okay? If you are a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, and you depend on him alone for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel, where do we go? What should we be doing? Okay? All right, Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All right, so we looked at the first round of the essentials of the faith. We believe that the Bible is inerrant. We believe that the Bible is God's holy word. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that the church, okay, is composed of all persons who through saving faith in Jesus Christ and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit are unified together in the body of Christ. What do we call the body of Christ? Throughout Scripture, it's referred to often as?
Church.
Okay. Church. Think of a wedding.
The bride.
Yeah. The church is often referred to as the bride. Guys, you got to get over it. Okay? Okay? We're part of the bride. Praise the Lord. Okay? We are to be submitting. Okay? And we see that analogy over and over again. We see that, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? That standard for how we're to be as husbands set really high. Okay? But we believe that the church is special. Okay? We believe the church is Christ's bride. All right? We believe the church finds her visible yet imperfect expression in local congregations where the word of God is preached in its purity and the sacraments are administered in their integrity, where scriptural discipline is practiced, and where loving fellowship is maintained. For her perfecting, she awaits the return of the Lord. All right. So we believe that churches preach the word. Okay. We believe that they preach the gospel. Christ died for sinners. That is what this church believes we are in Rivermont for Rivermont to do, is to preach the gospel. Okay. We believe that sacraments are administered. Sacraments. Any idea what sacraments are?
Lord's Supper and baptism.
Good. Lord's Supper and baptism. They're things we do that help us remember. Okay, that's what a sacrament is. All right? So we have the Lord's Supper and we have baptism. Now, quick aside. In this church, okay, in Presbyterian denominations, we believe that the sacrament of communion commemorates the work of Jesus. Okay? And we believe that the sacrament of baptism actually commemorates the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's one of the reasons that we actually pour in Presbyterian churches, or we will what's called effusion, where we will sprinkle. Okay, because over and over again in the Scripture it talks about the Holy Spirit is like falling upon us or poured out on us. And we believe that baptism is the symbolizing of how we are saved, and we are saved through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we believe that one sacrament points to the work of Christ, and one sacrament points to the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then we believe that scriptural discipline is practiced. Okay, we'll get into that here a little bit later on, but that membership, along with the privilege of getting to vote, along with the privilege of getting to enjoy community, that come the responsibility of submitting to elders. Okay? And some of that work of the elders is discipline. Okay? And that where loving fellowship is maintained. Okay? For her perfecting, she awaits the return of the Lord. Okay? So here we see the church. We believe that the church is part of God's work in communities to spread the gospel. All right? We believe that Jesus Christ will come again to earth personally, visibly, and with a body. Okay? To judge the living and the dead, and to consummate history and the eternal plan of God. That goes all the way back to one of our first essentials of the faith, that we believe that the Old and New Testament, the First and Second Testaments, that they are a continuing story. Okay? We believe that God has had an eternal plan. There has not been a plan B. There has not been a, oh, Adam screwed it up. Okay? This has always been God's plan. God understood when he created us. He knows we are dust. Okay? But we believe that Jesus Christ will come again. All right? We believe the Lord Jesus Christ commands all believers to proclaim the gospel throughout the world and to make disciples of all nations. Obedience to the Great Commission requires total commitment to him who loved us and gave himself for us. So this fleshes out. Okay, we say we believe in God. We say we believe in Jesus. Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. Okay, so what does it mean for us as believers? It means that we should be together. We should be in church. We should look for churches that do, that preach the gospel, that handle sacraments correctly, that are willing to hold us accountable and advocate for us, that church discipline component. And we believe that the Lord commands us all to be proclaiming the gospel, okay? And that the church is a main vehicle for where we as God's people get fed and we go out and little Christs, right? And we show Christ to the world. All right. He calls us to a life of self-denying love and service. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're made for this. You're made to handle this, okay? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, so the essentials of what this church, as a Presbyterian church, as a member of the EPC, they are set forth in greater detail in the Westminster Confession of Faith, okay? Now, in these essentials, in these seven pieces, we believe in unity. Okay, in non-essentials, liberty. Non-essentials, how much water was used for baptism? Okay, whether you have elders or whether you have deacons or whether you have both. Okay, whether you have two services or one service, or whether you have Sunday school before main service or main service before Sunday school, whether you have Wednesday evening services. Okay, so all of that, non-essentials. Liberty, okay? But in all things, charity, grace, okay? That we are wanting unity, we are wanting to show Christ to our community. And just as that concept of Trinity, okay? There is no argument amongst the Trinity, right? Now, we know there's going to be arguments amongst God's people, right? But we are to, you know, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we should be wanting to show Christ to our neighbors, and we should be wanting to show that grace. And we can show it first and foremost to other people that claim to know the Lord, but they may not attend the same church or the same flavor of church we do. Okay, we do believe that in all things charity.
Or they might believe things like that the Old Testament and New Testament is not a complete story.
Sure, yeah. And
we have
and
a very large community here in our town that doesn't believe that, but we love them. They serve the same purpose.
Yes. And I would even go, folks, there are, and Andrew and I have chatted about these things often, there are even, within this congregation, there are different views. But there is an idea that, okay, we're asking to join Rivermont, and Rivermont's inviting us, okay? But we're not asking Rivermont to join us, okay? We're joining a group of believers, and we're saying that we will, I'm saying that when I join, I will submit to the way this church does things. Okay? A little bit of my back. I did not come from a particularly evangelical Presbyterian church, the EPC, the letters. I knew about Presbyterian. I grew up in Reformed churches. But I got to a point in my life where I believed that this was the church the Lord was calling me and my family to, but there are things that I agree with them in the essentials, but there are some non-essentials that I have to handle with grace, and I have to take the position of, I know I'm supposed to be joining this church. They're not joining me, right? So I'm submitting, okay, these non-essentials, right? I'm going to put those things to the side. Doesn't say I don't believe them any longer. Doesn't mean that they're not important to me or the way that I think the Lord handles things. But they're different than where the church are. And the church is willing to take me on as a member, even though I have some things in the non-essentials that we disagree with. Previous pastors, we would get together and we would have these discussions, and they would hand me books and I'd read them, and we would still disagree, and that was okay. I know they still cared for me and my family. I know that they still prayed for us. They were willing, though, to hold us accountable and advocate for us in those non-essential areas. Okay? So, any questions so far? Vow A, do you rely on the Lord? Do you recognize you're a sinner? Rely on the Lord for saving. And vow B, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of sinners? and do you receive and depend on him alone for your salvation as offered in the gospel? I do.
I do have a question.
Yes.
So this is the first church I've been in that I have at least known about church discipline being a thing. What
sure.
exactly does that look like in this church specifically?
All right. We will get to that here with Andrew in a couple lessons. We get into the church government portion. I can tell you that church discipline is needed.
Mm-hmm.
There is an author who writes about 9 marks of the healthy church, and he says you can tell how seriously a church takes the gospel by how seriously they take church discipline.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there's this concept of, you know, we should... anyway, it is practiced. It needs to be practiced systematically. It needs to be practiced quietly, because the whole point of church discipline, the first goal of church discipline is repentance and reconciliation. That those are the goal. I mean, it's honestly, it's like when you're disciplining as a child, you know, as a parent to a child, you know, my desire when I have to correct my children is that they realize what they've done, that what has occurred is incorrect, and we can fix it, and that they know that they're loved, and because they're loved, we're going to point out that this is incorrect.
Mm-hmm.
The things that wind up in the area of church discipline can be, can be things that end up differing in the essentials. There are things that can wind up as you know, within the Christian life. There are things on the way, you know, husbands and wives are dealing with each other or dealing with their children. There are multiple areas within the Christian life that can come under areas of church discipline.
Okay.
But once again, it is part of those vows that is submitting. Okay? But good question, and we will continue to get to that point. So, as Christians, we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay? We're to be like aliens. Okay? This is not our home. Understanding this is not where we live. We have been reconfigured on a spiritual level, that this home is to feel constraining. It is supposed to remind us that this is not where we're to be. Okay? All right. The Lord Jesus Christ commands all believers to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, okay, and to make disciples of all nations. He calls us to live a life of self-denying love and service. Okay? Thoughts? Questions? Snide remarks?
I will say just real quick about what you said about, like, the local church.
Mm-hmm.
And how, like, you know, the Lord uses the local church, local congregations, and even though they're imperfect,
yep.
It's still, and I know, like, we travel all the time because we're constantly going to see our family that lives in Florida or South Carolina. And so sometimes when we're traveling back on a trip, we might be driving on a Sunday. And it is pretty amazing as you drive up and down the East Coast and you see, like, all these little random towns and these little, like, rural big cities, little villages, whatever. And it's like, oh, on a Sunday, oh, here's a little parking lot that's full, here's a little parking lot that's full. And it's like all these little believers and all these little towns are gathering on Sunday. And so it's like, you know, that's something that, you know, not that you should be maybe traveling on Sunday, but, you know, if you are, like, you can be encouraged that it's like, you know, not just Rivermont, but hundreds of people all over. And so you do see that, like, okay, God's at work. And he's at work in 1,000 little towns and 1,000 little, you know, cities all around our country and other countries, and, you know, and God's people are gathering in all their imperfection and all their messiness, and the gospel is going forward. And so, you know, and we get to come do that. We get to be someone's driving through Lynchburg and seeing our parking lot full.
And the road around it full.
Yeah, and the road around it full, and saying, like, oh, wow, there's people worshiping this morning, and, you know, and hopefully that gives them pause of, like, you know, and a reminder that God is to be worshipped, and what does that mean for them, and, you know, so, anyways.
All All right, so we'll wrap up this week. Carrie, do you mind praying for us?
Sure, absolutely.
All right, any prayer requests? Wrap it up.
Jane?
Yes, Jane.
My grandpa's sister passed away Friday.
Okay, so your aunt?
My grandpa.
But your grandpa's sister?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Carrie.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for just this opportunity to hear about some of the essentials of the faith, dear Lord, and to hear these vows. And dear Lord, we thank you that we are sinners, but we are not sinners without hope, and that you have made a way for us to find rest and peace, and that you are a God who loves to pardon and who gives grace rich and free to those who believe. And so, dear Lord, we pray today that each one of us would be able to look not just to our sinfulness, but look up and look to you and look at the grace that you so freely give, and then find peace and rest in that. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just help each member in this room as they go out into the week ahead of them, dear Lord, that you would give them opportunities to share the good news with those in their circles, dear Lord. We lift up our burdens to you, dear Lord. We lift up Jane's grandfather, who's lost a sister, and we know that while we're here, we experience death and loss, and we watch people around us in sickness, and sometimes it seems so so depressing, and so, you know, even at times maybe even pointless, and yet we know that that's not true, that you have a purpose in all things. And so we pray, dear Lord, that you would bring her grandfather and her parents and the extended family, dear Lord, comfort in their time of grieving over this sister that's been lost. And we pray, dear Lord, that it would be an opportunity to think on things eternal. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just protect each of us from harm or from any trials that we may be going through that were unspoken. And I just pray, dear Lord, that you would watch over each one of these kids that are here today. Dear Lord, thank you that they're here. Thank you that they are, that they have concern for their soul. And thank you, dear Lord, that anytime we have any question or concern, it's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is already at work in our hearts. And so, dear Lord, thank you for working in our hearts. You keep working in our hearts and keep drawing us to you. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.
All right, really quick. So we're in the midst of our lessons. Do not lose sight of, we will be sharing our testimonies in here. We're going to start, Andrew and Carrie and I will start sharing our testimonies with you guys as well. But we want you guys to start, you know, just jotting down some things that you want to share on what the Lord's doing in your life, how you've come to know Him. We'll give you just some guidance on that. We will get together and have a meal together and enjoy each other's company, fellowship, and let you practice giving your testimony. We will then gather with the session down in the fellowship hall where you will get to eat yet again. This time with your parents, there you go. This time with your parents and meeting with the elders. After that, we'll take the vows before the church. And then we will have service project usually in that beginning, end of March, beginning of April time frame. So thank you guys for being here today, and we appreciate it.